I'm going to ask you a question. What is it that you want? What is it that you really want? There's a song that goes like that, but we're not going to sing it. What's your deepest desire? What is it that you seek? What is it that you're looking for? Think about that for a moment. In today's portion of Scripture, did you see that there is more of a two-way process going on? I'm not sure that the people in the story realized it at the time. What Andrew and Simon Peter thought they were doing was looking for the Messiah, the Anointed One. What they didn't realize was that the Messiah was actually looking for them. Eager as they were, they had absolutely no idea what or how this was going to involve them. Now, it's at this point in the story, I think, where John, the writer of this gospel, knows that many people hearing or reading his words will begin to identify with characters in the story. So the question for us is, who do we identify with in this story? Who are we in this story? And maybe ask your question, why? 2 weeks ago, we heard about the Word made flesh, the Word moving into the neighborhood. Last week, we heard about John the Baptist and the people sent from Jerusalem to check him out. Now, we're not likely to identify with the people sent to check Jesus or John out. But in today's passage, there are ordinary characters, people on a quest of sorts, looking for something. Where are we in the mix? The writer John intended to draw those of us who are seekers, to draw them in. And so he takes some pains to translate the conversation into our language so that we can make it our own. In fact, the language of the day was Koine Greek, common Greek, maybe like common English is today. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. John doesn't want us to get lost in the jargon. So go with me to verses 35 to 41. And so he translates the word rabbi, which originally was Hebrew, and he puts it into the Greek, and then it's translated for us into English. He says, rabbi in Hebrew means teacher. And then he goes on. He says, Messiah actually means anointed one. And Messiah is Hebrew, or the commonly spoken Aramaic. And it's the same word in Greek as Christ. Messiah and Christ mean the same thing, anointed one. Now, Cephas was the Aramaic word for rock or stone, which in Greek is Petros, which we render into Peter in English. So let's just take a step back for a moment. I'd like us to pay attention to four things going on in this very quick-fire conversation. Number one, Andrew and Simon and the other unnamed friend are looking for the Messiah, and they think they've found him. So number one, they're on a search for the Messiah, and they think they found him. Number two, Jesus is looking for followers. Jesus is looking for followers. And when he finds them, number three, then he gives them a new vocation. He gives them new purpose. And number four, John's audience might sense Jesus' calling and renaming as well, and that might very well include some of us today. So number one, Andrew and Simon are looking for the Messiah. Number two, Jesus is looking for followers. And when he finds them, number three, he gives those people a new vocation. And number four, some of us in the audience might actually be one of those people looking and being given a new vocation. And that leads us to where we want to go this morning. Some of us wanting to find out more about Jesus may actually discover, or maybe even rediscover, that he is simultaneously coming to find us as well. We might be on a mission to seek something out, but we might discover that he's looking for us. Maybe he'll give us new names, the way he gave Peter a new name. And maybe he'll give us a new vocation, the way he gave many of them new vocations. So as we seek Jesus out, as we discover more about who he is, we realize that following Jesus is actually an intentional choice. It is more than mere acknowledgement that he is a good teacher or an ancient celebrity, the way some of our celebrities are today. They're famous. The same way we might think of the Dalai Lama these days. Oh, he's a good spiritual teacher. He knows so many things and he's wise. Following Jesus is not just learning more about who Jesus is, although that is part of it. It is also taking on his values, living the way he lived, loving others the way he loved. But there's also a change in one's heart, acknowledging that Jesus is our Lord and the one who saves us. We need rescue. And when we acknowledge that, we become followers of Jesus. Following him requires conscious choices on a daily basis, but even on a moment-by-moment basis, if you're like me. I have to choose every moment. Now, how am I going to respond when my feelings feel like I want to hit back, kick back, strike back, say something else mean back? I'm sure I'm not unique in that situation. We all feel like that from time to time. Mark Buchanan is a former Vancouver Island pastor. He's now teaching at Ambrose University in Calgary. He has some good thoughts about the church in our North American setting. In his book, Your Church is Too Safe, Buchanan observes this. He says, historian Daniel Boorstin documents a momentous shift that occurred in North America in the 19th century. Listen to this. We stopped calling people who went on trips travelers, and we began calling them tourists. We stopped calling people who went on trips travelers, and we began calling them tourists. Traveler literally means one who travails, one who works hard. It's from the French word travailler, to work, to labor. A traveler suffers or endures what they're going through as they're exploring new ground. A traveler or a travailer gets, listen to this graphic language, a travailer gets impregnated with a new and strange reality. They grew huge and awkward trying to carry it, and finally in agony births something new and beautiful in their lives. But to get to that point, the travailer immerses herself in a culture, learns the language and customs, lives with the locals, imitates and dress, eats what's set before her. She takes risks, some enormous, and makes sacrifices, some quite extravagant. Can you relate with that? She has tight scrapes and narrow escapes. She has gone a long time. If she ever returns, she returns forever altered. In other words, the traveler, the travailer, experiences a shift of sorts, a change. Some of us coming from other countries can relate to that. Charlene and I did when we went only for 2 years to Japan, but we had to learn a new culture. We had to learn a new language. And we're still trying to remember some of that. We try to eavesdrop when we hear it on the bus or in the SkyTrain. We enjoyed new foods, and actually we were sometimes disgusted by some of the foods that we had to try. I don't know if you've ever had to try raw chicken or raw pork. But, you know, in Canada we're taught from early, you don't eat raw chicken or raw pork. It's a delicacy in Japan. And I'm sure I made so many people offended. I was taken to this pretty hoity-toity restaurant by some friends who are pastors and also people at the church, some elders. And we had a full, you know, 9-course meal. And each course is in a small dish. It winds up being quite extravagant and beautiful. But one of the dishes was raw pork. And I just looked at it and I said, I know I'm supposed to eat this. And I'm representing Canada. Sorry, Canada. Oh, Canada. And there was a special candle with kind of a grate on top of the candle. And I lit the candle and I put the pork on top of the can. And I must have offended every single person that was in that restaurant, because it was a beautiful cut of meat. But as I was cooking, almost like bacon, I was just like, "Is that wonderful?" And they looked at me just like, "Oh, you gaijin, you foreigner." And I said, "You know," and I had to explain my actions. I said, "In the culture I come from, we are taught from youngest not to eat raw pork." And so I was actually didn't want to offend you by not eating it, but instead I'm offending you by cooking it. But I just wanted to appreciate it anyways. A traveler takes risks. The experience shift. And so when we came back from Japan, we were changed people. A little bit of Japan still lives in us. And so some of the mannerisms, and if we knew Bill well, we could see a lot of Japan in him, couldn't we? Have you ever gone away for an extended period of time and come back different? When Charlene came back from Cape and Ray, when we came back from Japan, we had many things that we noticed that had changed about us, but we also noticed that life went on without us, and things changed. And at that time, we thought everyone else had changed around us, but actually, there was a mutual change. We were changed by our experiences and the time away, and people had moved on without us. They had to change their lives to accommodate our absence. A traveler invests so much that they are changed, and willingly so. Where am I going with this? Well, a tourist, not so much. A tourist means literally one who goes in circles. That's what a tourist does. He's just taking an exotic detour home. They're intended to go home. He's only passing through. He's sampling the wares of the culture, acquiring souvenirs. He tastes more than eats what's put before him. He retreats each night to what's safe and familiar. He looks for that. Where's that McDonald's? I want to try out McDonald's in Japan. We did. Or the equivalent. He picks up a word here or a phrase there, but the language and the world it's embedded in remains opaque and cryptic. That's for a tourist. He spectates, he consumes, he returns to where he's come from with an album filled with photos and maybe a few mementos and maybe a nice cheap hat. But he's happy to be back. He declares, and I'm sure we all have, I have said that there's no place like home. There's nothing like going back into your own bed, right? Now, I'm not calling out those who go on trips and love to travel and visit other places. I'm trying to make a point because we've made a similar shift in the church here in North America, in the Western church. At some point, we stopped calling Christians disciples, and instead we've been calling them believers. A disciple is one who follows and imitates Jesus in his life, in his daily living. The disciple loses her life in order to find it. She steeps in the language and culture of Christ until Christ's word and his world reshapes her own. It redefines her as a disciple. It changes her from the inside out. How she sees, how he sees, and how he or she thinks and dreams, and finally lives out their lives. All that is changed. There's transformation happening. A believer, not so. And stick with me on this before we debate. A believer holds certain beliefs, but how deep down these depends on the weather or his or her mood. Have you ever struggled with that? I'm a Christian, but, oh, you know what? I really want to enjoy this thing. It might be telling a lie to save someone's face, or I don't know. It might be responding in anger in a way that is destructive. A believer can get defensive, sometimes even prickly about their beliefs. But in our honest moments, a believer might wonder why they've made such little difference in their lives. Why is all this doctrine not making a change in my life? They might ask. Here's the thing. You can't be a disciple without being a believer. You must be a believer first. You must believe in order to become a follower of Jesus. But here's the rub. You can be a believer and not a disciple. You can believe in Jesus, but not follow him. Yeah, he's a good guy. Yeah, I believe him. He's saved me from the fire. You can say all the right things, think all the right things, believe all the right things, do all the right things, and still not follow and imitate Jesus. It is possible. James, brother of Jesus, says in chapter 2, verse 19, "You believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder." So what makes us different from the demons who believe that Jesus is the Son of God? The kingdom of God is made up of travailers, but our churches are largely populated with tourists, especially in the Western world. The kingdom is full of disciples, but our churches are filled with believers. The question is, how serious are we about our faith? How willing are we to follow or even to welcome Jesus into our lives and for him to change us from the inside out? In verse 38, if you look with me, Jesus aims for the heart and he begins with the question in today's passage, "What do you want? What are you really looking for?" he's asking. And that is the question that Jesus asks us. And they respond with, "Well, where are you staying?" But what they were really saying was, "Can we continue this conversation?" That's what they were really asking. The two wanted to linger long with Jesus and talk out their problems and troubles with him. It might have been theological, it might have been political, but they wanted to continue this conversation because Jesus had somehow caught their ear and made them think. And they said, "We want more." Those who want to follow Jesus are looking for more than a passing acquaintance. Those who are looking for Jesus are looking for more than a passing acquaintance. They're looking for a friend in their home to relate to them, to understand them. They're looking for time invested in relationship, a listening ear, but also a voice of compassion and care, and sometimes even a voice saying, "You know what, that's wrong. I'm only telling you it's wrong because I love you." They're looking for a shepherd to lead them. "Where are you staying?" they said. "Can we come?" And how does Jesus answer them in verse 39? "Come and see." Jewish rabbis had a way of using that phrase in their teaching. They would say, "Do you want to know the answer to this question? Do you want to know the solution to this problem? Come, come and see, and we will think about it together." When Jesus said, "Come and see," he was inviting them not only to come and talk, but to come and find the life that only he could open up to them. "Come and see. Let's think about it together," Jesus was saying. Jesus welcomed them to join him. I love the rest of this amazing passage. Verse 40, he's all in. In verse 41, he immediately goes and gets his brother, Simon Peter. I imagine Andrew saying to Peter as convincingly as possible, "Simon, come, see, come and see. You've got to meet this person who has changed my life. I think he might be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been reading about in our scriptures." The beauty in this passage describes how Jesus looks at us. He does not only see us in the now, he sees us also in the what we can become. The now and the not yet. I like how William Barclay puts it. He says, "Jesus not only sees the actualities in us, how we are actually made, but he also sees the possibilities, our potential, what we can be, what he's made us to be and we haven't yet quite become." Jesus looked at Peter and saw in him not only a Galilean fisherman, but one who had it in him to become the rock on which his church would be built. Wow, talk about visionary. Jesus sees us not only as we are, but as we can be. And he says, "Give your life to me. Welcome me in to transform your life, and I will make you what you have it in you to be." God has placed these things into our lives, and he wants to bring them out. Sometimes we lock it in. It doesn't end there. In verse 43, go with me there, Jesus calls Philip to follow him. Philip does, and like Andrew back in 41, Philip immediately goes to his best friend, his bestie. He says, "Nathaniel, guess who I've found?" And then look with me at verse 46. When Nathaniel exclaims with suspicion about something coming from maybe a rival town from his own in Cana, he asks, "Nazareth, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? You know, have you tasted their wine? Have you had their wool? How can anything good come from there? They can't even fish properly." How does Philip answer? With an invitation. A welcoming one, just like the one that Jesus gave to Andrew. "Come. Come and see. Come and meet this man." So Nathanael goes and checks out Jesus for himself. And just as with Simon Peter, Jesus looks right into the eyes of Nathanael. And he sees him for who he really is. And Jesus invites Nathanael into deeper fellowship. He engages Nathanael in discussion with all of his doubt. And he welcomes questions. Not in order to defend himself, but to open up the conversation. Through the process of conversation and interaction, Nathanael comes to understand that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Read that portion again, it's wonderful. The long-awaited anointed one, God in flesh, anointed with oil, the way that priests would be anointed, the way that kings would be anointed. In other words, they're saying, this Jesus, I think he is the priest slash king that we've been waiting for. Friends, I wonder if that is one of the things that Jesus is inviting us as followers, as fellow travailers, as disciples toward. Jesus might be inviting us to invest time with him, to getting to know him in deeper and more meaningful ways. And maybe he's asking us to invite our friends to get to know Jesus as well. Jesus wants to have a relationship with us. I also think Jesus wants a willingness for us to ask questions, even questions filled with doubt. It's okay. To open up conversation and to finally get to the point where we can say to a family member or a friend or a neighbor, come and see the one who I've met, who's changed my life from the inside out. He's met my needs, and share our story with those meaningful people in our lives. As we proclaim the message of Christ through our words and through our actions, where we work, where we live, and where we play, it might be helpful to remember that initial doubts, questions or resistance, those are nothing new. Like Nathanael, questioning the gospel doesn't always mean it's going to be finally rejected. Like Nathanael, it can actually be the start of a great life-changing conversation. Friends, as we experience the forgiveness and the love and grace that we have in Jesus, may our lives reflect the love and compassion that Jesus embodies. May we be people who welcome questions and conversations that Jesus invites us to enter into, and that point to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we do so, may we continue to hear Jesus calling all of his followers to come and see. His words are a continued invitation to place our trust and our confidence in Jesus. Then maybe we will see. Then maybe we will understand. Then maybe some of our friends and our family might see and understand as well. We will see something more profound than all that we think we need and desire. Thanks be to God.